Well, tonight we're returning to our study in the Epistle of Jude. So if you will, turn in your Bible to Jude. It's found right before Revelation. Tonight we're looking at verses 12 through 16 in what I have titled, How to Recognize False Teachers. We're beginning at verse 12. It says, These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. We are told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 to test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. We are to test the spirits. Those words reflect the duty of every child of God. We are to have discernment. We are to examine the lives and the message of every teacher or preacher. But how is this done? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 20, Jesus addresses, first of all, the lives of the false teachers by saying this, By their fruits you will know them. Now, we know He's talking about false teachers here because He tells us in verse 15, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They are wolves in the midst of the flock. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, Paul examines the character of false teachers by saying this, that they will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And then 2 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter says both of their message and their character as it relates to the truth, that it will be blasphemed. In 2 Peter 2, 2. Now, Jude gives us a lot of information about false teachers. In fact, aside from what we have in Jude, the only other book in the Bible is 2 Peter chapter 2 that devotes a lot of attention to this same subject. In fact, we are told in Jude itself, in verse 17, that you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lust. And that is a direct reference to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, in our study tonight, as we look at verses 12 through 16, there are three areas that Jude gives us in regards to examining false teachers. And he first begins with their character. Now, we all witnessed during the Clinton administration how character seemed not to be an issue for one of the highest offices of the land. But let me just say, character is an issue. It is an important issue, regardless of where you serve. It doesn't matter even if you're a janitor, character matters. And it especially matters within the leadership of the church. It matters in terms of the truth being preached. Notice in verse 12 the character of false teachers. He says that they are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They first of all are selfish. They only care about themselves. That is the first character flaw as looking at a false teacher. They are very selfish. Look at some of the terms that Jude uses here. He says there in verse 12 that they are spots in your love feast. Now, Peter makes a statement similar to that when he says in 2 Peter 2:13 that they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. The word used here for spots, you might want to make a footnote on this, but it literally means hidden rocks or reefs. And the word was used of rocks covered by water, therefore they were hidden. These men were no longer mere blots, but they were elements of danger and wreck. As Albert Barnes says, as these rocks were the cause of shipwreck, so these false teachers caused others to make shipwreck of their faith. They were as dangerous in the church as hidden rocks are in the ocean. And as one who would be driving a vessel on the water, he is certainly looking out for those things that would not be dangerous to his craft. And just as in the church, that we have to look out to make sure that there are not things going on that would cause your faith to be shipwrecked. He says here that they are spots in your love feast. They're these hidden reefs. They're these hidden rocks. And the love feast he's talking about is the love feast or the feast of charity. The word was used of the love feast in the early church, the fellowship meal which was eaten by Christians when they came together for worship. And of course, with the problem of the Gnostics in the church, it pretty much abolished this love feast because it was totally abandoned as to its purpose. In fact, during its time of the love feast, that the believers would share together in the Lord's table. And Paul has to give an admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as to this love feast, as to the Lord's Supper, because you had the rich coming and they were forgetting about the poor. You had people that were coming drunk, and that was perverting the Lord's table. So eventually they separated, and of course the love feast finally was dissolved. But he says here that these are hidden rocks in your love feast. They're hidden reefs. They're dangerous. And then he says, they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. So here they are as hidden rocks in your love feast at your potluck fellowship meal. And they're feasting with you without fear. A phobos is the phrase without fear. And it means to be fearless or without respect. Edwin Blum says, these false teachers do not recognize the terror of the Lord against those who mock His Son's death shown in the supper. And that they're serving themselves. And the idea of serving means to care for or to shepherd. And these who are imposing as shepherds are really hirelings. They don't care about the flock. All they care about is themselves. I believe that's why when you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, you find these admonitions given to the elders. In verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly. And then notice this, not for dishonest gain. And it says of false teachers that they have their hearts trained in covetous practices. They're only after those things by which they would receive gain. They care only about themselves. And the idea here in the word serving, that they care for themselves, in the sense is more like indulgence. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Jesus gives a word about the shepherd. He says in verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the sheep door, or by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and call his own sheep by name, and lead them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yes, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." And then Jesus says in verse 7, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And see, a false teacher who is a hireling, he cares only about himself. He does not care about the sheep. He is not there to protect the sheep. He's not there to look out for the sheep's interest. He only cares about himself. And Jesus says in verse 12 that he is a hireling. He is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. He doesn't care about the flock. The hireling, he says, flees because he is a hireling. His character is that he is a hireling. He does not care, verse 13, about the sheep. People accuse Jesus of not being the good shepherd. All accusations went out the window when he laid down his life for them. See, they are false teachers. They're false shepherds. They don't care about the sheep. They are hidden reefs in your love feast. They have no reverence when they're with you. They have no fear when they're with you. They shepherd only themselves. Notice what else he tells us in verse 12. He says they are liars, making promises that they cannot produce. Now let me just say this. If you are a habitual liar, who are you identifying with? You're not identifying with Jesus. You're identifying with Satan. In John 8:44, Jesus said this to some religious leaders: "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." False teachers are liars. They make promises that they cannot fulfill. There are false teachers today. There are false teachers on TV. There are false teachers on radio. There is a false teacher right now in this shopping strip that we're in, and it's right at the other end. They're around you. And the way a false teacher comes in, he doesn't go, "Hey, I'm a false teacher," and proclaim it that way. But what he does, he sneaks in secretly. He comes in from among you. That's why you better examine people. That's why you have to have discernment. People say, "You're judging." Well, you better be judging. You have to. That's why we have 1 Timothy 3 in Titus chapter 1, so that we can examine those who are leaders. Well, he says here that they are clouds without water. Very interesting phrase. They're carried about by the winds. Now, they are waterless clouds. They're like clouds that come up and give the promise of rain, but then they just blow right on by and they don't deliver. That's how he describes a false teacher. They make empty promises. They make promises that they cannot fulfill. They are clouds that are waterless. These false teachers are seen as people who make promises that they cannot fulfill. Proverbs 25:14 says, "Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely." And you know what the law said about a prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name. It says in Deuteronomy 18:20, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, the prophet shall die. That's how serious it was. That's how serious this whole issue is. I'm not telling you to go out and kill anybody. But I'm telling you that we have to beware. There are false teachers today. You have to be careful with what you're listening to. These people are there for their own gain, and they can cause your faith, if you're not careful, to become shipwrecked. Who would be vulnerable to that? Well, new believers certainly would be vulnerable to that. How about believers that have been in the faith for a long time, but they're not really growing? They're vulnerable. See, you always have to be discerning. Yes, you have to test all things. This word where he talks about that they are clouds without water, that word there, waterless or without water, the word is also used in Matthew 12:43 to speak of the waterless places where evil spirits abound. Listen to how it reads. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. They are those who make empty promises and they cannot deliver. And then he tells us that they are carried about by the winds, and perhaps, of course, there is a connection here between the apostates and the unseen evil spirits who control them. They're carried about. And that is such a contrast to what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be carried along or carried about by the Spirit, and yet false teachers, they don't have the Spirit. Jude tells us that. They are without the Spirit. Look at verse 19. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, what happens if you don't have the Spirit? At that point, it doesn't matter what you claim, does it? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, which is a very good verse, especially if someone comes up to you and tells you that you have to pray to get the Holy Spirit after you're saved, and He comes sometime later. If that is true, you can't even be a believer, according to Romans 8, 9, because it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what's it say? He is not His. Now, let's just pause for a second and ask the simple question, and then we'll move back. When do you get the Holy Spirit? Because you got false teachers that do come along and make claims that you've got to pray to get the Holy Spirit, you've got to ask for the Holy Spirit. You know, folks, the very moment you believe, you get the Holy Spirit. That very moment. And here is the evidence of that, besides Romans 8, 9. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. It says, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What's He saying there? After you heard the Word of God, after you trusted, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, that Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee of your future inheritance. He uses a word there, arabon, which is like a word that's used for an engagement ring. What is a man doing when he gives his future bride an engagement ring? He is promising to marry her. Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit, promising to come and take you back to be with Him. I mean, that is a promise right there. And Jesus is batting 1,000 on fulfilling promises, right? Well, it says of these false teachers, going back to Jude, they're selfish, they care only about themselves. They make lies, or they are liars making promises that they cannot produce. And then notice, third, they are spiritually dead. Now, if you're spiritually dead, what are you? You're lost. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, what's it say there? And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word that He uses there for death, nekros, it is referring to spiritual death. That's what every person is coming into the world prior to Christ. You are spiritually dead. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And of these false teachers, they are spiritually dead. And notice how He illustrates this. Look at the phrase. They are like late autumn trees without fruit. And just as trees will lose their leaves and become dry and barren in autumn, apostates are devoid of spiritual life and fruit. And the reference is to autumn trees without fruit at the time in which they are expected to have fruit. What did Jesus say about false teachers? You will know them by their fruits. The issue is they don't have any fruit. They're dead. They cannot produce fruit. It's impossible for them to produce fruit. Now, a believer can produce fruit. In fact, believers do produce fruit. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. When you look at how the seed falls on the soil, you begin to look at the condition of the soil as to whether it's going to bear fruit, whether it's going to take root and begin to grow. And Jesus tells us, beginning at verse 18, about the parable of the sower. He says, when anyone hears the word of God, verse 19, the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, how many of you in here have had a garden? You know, if you don't go out there and weed that garden, eventually that the weeds are going to choke out what you planted. Notice verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, key word right here, and understands it. The difference between all the others was he didn't understand it. How important is it for you to understand the gospel? I personally believe that every born-again believer can communicate the gospel, or I question whether he's been saved. You have to understand the gospel to be saved. Certainly you should be able to communicate it if you understood it. I'm not saying that you are able to quote all the verses and have everything by memory, but you should be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, he says here in verse 23, the one who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, he understands it. Notice this, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. They produce fruit. You as a child of God produce fruit. Let me show you what fruit is. Go with me to Galatians 5. You say, well, what is fruit? You start looking at each other and see if you got anything sprouting out on you. No, that's not the fruit we're talking about. Look at chapter 5 of Galatians. What's it say in verse 22? But the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you see these things in your life? Let me say this. You will only see them as you're walking in the Spirit. You will only see them as you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You will only see this as you mortify the deeds of the body, as Colossians 3:5 says. Because the opposite of this is what he says in Galatians 5, is that what will be manifested is the works of the flesh. It's either one or the other. You're either manifesting the flesh or you're manifesting the Spirit. You see, every time that you are Spirit-filled, you produce fruit. That's the only way you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, is to be filled with the Spirit. The only way to have the fruit of the Spirit is, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul prays in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That was his prayer. And that's the prayer of every leader in here, is that you would be fruitful, that you would walk in the Spirit, that you would not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Many times the reason why that there are counseling sessions between a husband and a wife or between a family member and another family member is the issue, first of all, of salvation. The second one is the issue of whether you're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. In order for two people to live together, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, to live together in harmony, they have to be two Spirit-filled people. If not, then what's the opposite of that? The flesh. That's what you're going to be manifesting. Ask yourself the next time you get in arguments with somebody, is that righteous indignation where it says in Ephesians, be angry and sin not? Or are you walking by the flesh? You see, even in righteous indignation in Ephesians, it talks about don't let the sun go down on your anger, you know, in order to give place to the devil. See, you even have to be careful with that. Or something that was right could turn into something that the devil will use for his purposes. He says here of these false teachers that they are selfish, caring only about themselves. They are liars, making promises that they cannot produce. And they are spiritually dead. They are late autumn trees. And what does Jesus say about a branch that does not bear fruit? He says in John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Then verse 6, he says, He is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Basically, what Jude is telling us about false teachers is that they make empty promises because they're spiritually dead. They are like a tree that does not produce fruit. They are totally worthless. That is what he is saying. They are worthless. They have no purpose for their existence. What else does he say about them? Well, he says that they are late autumn trees without fruit. Then he says, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. And not only apparent death of winter, but a real death. So that it only remains to pluck them up by the roots. They're not only dead because of the season change, but they are twice dead. They're pulled up by the roots. That's how he describes the deadness of these false teachers. Listen to how John the Baptist described them in Matthew 3:10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 15:13. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. See, these trees were twice dead in the sense of being sterile and then of being actually lifeless. They are spiritually dead. That kind of gives you an idea of what your life was like before Christ. Because that is really a picture of what it means to be lost. You're like late autumn trees, pulled up by the roots, twice dead. What a picture. Well, it goes even further. He now says in verse 13 that they are wicked sinners. Look how he described this. He says that they are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. First of all, they are raging waves of the sea. Just focus in on that one word, raging. They are untamed. They are wild. They are fierce. All of us have been to the beach and seen that. Then they foam up their own shame. Very interesting word, foaming. It's in the present tense, which means it's continuing to happen. They foam up. They cause to splash like foam. The word here refers to the seaweed and the other refuse that is borne on the crest of the waves and it's thrown up on the beach. And you've walked down the beach and you see all the things that the ocean brings up to the shore. That's how he describes false teachers. They're like that which is brought up onto the shore. They're like wild, untamed waves. And then he says that they foam up their own shame. And the word shame there is their disgraces. And it's translated in 2 Corinthians 4:2 as dishonesty. They foam up their own dishonesty. And listen how Isaiah 57 says in verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." What a vivid picture. Well, look at the last part of verse 13. He says, "They are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And the phrase "wandering stars," it comes from the word where we get planet, and it means to wanderer. The reference here could be to the meteors, that shooting stars, the comets, or the planets. He says here they just wander. And they are reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. And one writer says, like these false erratic stars which flash across the sky in brilliance for a moment and then disappear into an eternal night, false teachers also rise and fall. In a few brief moments of brightness, they attract many people to their false light, only to vanish suddenly into eternal darkness. Go with me to the book of Acts. Over in Acts chapter 3, you have in Acts where Gamaliel, he gives some advice. Because they were wanting to silence, actually it's Acts chapter 5, they were wanting to silence the apostles. They were furious because they would not obey the command of the council to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter tells them in verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be a Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And when they heard this, it says that they were furious, and they took counsel to kill them. "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while, and he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing.'" Does that not sound like a wandering star? He rose up for a moment, attracted people as a follower, and then he perished. "After this man," verse 37, "Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. He drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." Same analogy. "And now I say to you," Gamaliel says, "keep away from these men and let them alone, for this, if this is the For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." A very good picture to show the difference between true prophets of God, true teachers, versus false prophets. Some of you watch TBN and try to enhance your discernment. When I watch TV and I go in the other room and puke, it makes me sick with some of the stuff I see on there and how God's Word is treated. And what's so bad about it is that you could have somebody good like D. James Kennedy on there, and then you can have someone like Rod Parsley. Or you could have someone, I can't never remember her name, but a lot of ladies listen to her. What's her name? Joyce Myers. That's her. And then you have, of course, the people that own TBN, Paul and Jan Crouch. And have you ever thought for a minute, what do these people believe? What do they believe? Sometimes you try to sit there and listen to them to find out exactly what they believe, and it's like, this sounds like it's all made up, because it's not in the Bible. And everything is always money. And that's where you have a problem, because it says of false teachers that they have a heart trained in covetous practices, Peter says. You can get a book called Christianity in Crisis by Hank Hanegraaff, and it has in there what these people believe. Let me just tell you what Paul and Jan Crouch believe. They believe that they will be little gods. You know what Benny Hinn believes? He believes that women, when they gave birth, originally gave it from their side. He also believes that Adam was a Superman and he could just soar up into outer space anytime he wanted. He could swim with the fish like fish swim. He also does not welcome people criticizing his work and his ministry. He is noted to have said that if anybody criticizes him, he will take his Holy Ghost machine gun and blow them away. And the sad thing is that they have a great following. Many people follow that stuff. And you know why? Because they tell you what you want to hear. They appeal to your flesh. They're like a billboard when you're driving down the road, or they're like a commercial on TV that makes you dissatisfied with what you have. You have the wrong everything. You drive the wrong car, you use the wrong toothpaste, you use the wrong soap, you use the wrong razor, you use the wrong deodorant, you use the wrong cologne. That's what commercials do. They make you dissatisfied with what you have. In reality, when you come to your senses, you go, there's nothing wrong with my car, there's nothing wrong with my, well, maybe not, deodorant, or when it fails you, it's wrong, right? But that's the whole point. False teachers are so good at this because they're false teachers. They're hirelings. They don't care about you. Now you can tell a true shepherd that he cares for his sheep. He lays down his life for them. You know who the people are that know that the shepherd is for real? Are the ones who witness him laying down his life for them. How about his family? They see the sacrifices of the time that they lose because of their husband being a pastor. I'll tell you something else too. Even though these people talk about loving Jesus, they don't love Jesus. They're using Jesus as a marketing tool. You get that? They're using it as a marketing tool to fill their pockets. Now, I don't say anything that's unsubstantiated. I can prove everything I've said. Notice verse 14. And we see the condemnation of false teachers. Now, we've already been introduced to their condemnation, and we've already seen how history has recorded how God feels about apostates and false teachers, and He has judged them through history. He will still judge them, and He will judge them in the future. And that is the point of verses 5 through 7. And now look at their condemnation. And we see, first of all, the prophet, and he's mentioned in verse 14. Who is that? Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Now some want to say, of course, as he's quoting Enoch, there was a book called Enoch, and I don't think Jude is trying to give inspiration to that book. We don't have it in the canon. You don't find it in your Bible. But he's doing what many preachers would do by quoting someone. We do that all the time. But it is true, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And you know, Enoch, he was not, for God took him. That's the way I want to go. You too? You just fellowshipping with God and you just keep walking right off into heaven. I mean, that's the way to go. That is the way to go. His name is Enoch. His genealogy, the seventh from Adam. You can read that in Genesis 5:21. Notice the prophecy that was prophesied here. He prophesied about these men saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all." It's prophesied. The word prophesy here, it means to speak forth. It comes from the word prophemi. He's delivering the message of a prophet. A lot of times we do see prophets would speak things that were future, but many times they would be given revelation to speak, and other times they would repeat revelation already given. There are no prophets today. I believe the gift of prophecy is still in focus today, but I don't think the office of the prophet is still operating. Because what do pastors do week after week? They are reiterating prophecy already given. They're reiterating revelation already spoken. We're not adding to this. I don't know why people would want to add to this. Look how much is here. Right? But yet people do. And folks, that's what, personally, that's what I see speaking in tongues is all about, because tongues was divine revelation. That's adding to the Word. Well, he says here, and it's delivered, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." The 10,000, that's the myriad of His saints. Notice how many times he calls them ungodly. He does that 4 times in verse 15. He's coming with the myriad of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. They are ungodly. And the myriad of the saints are coming with the Lord when He executes the judgment. Notice that word at the end of verse 15. All the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Against Jesus. The word harsh here, the word conveys always a reproach. A grave approach. It indicates character of a harsh, inhumane, and uncivil. It's reflecting their response. Their condemnation is simply this: they will be executed. They will be destroyed. There is a coming judgment. Every preacher, every prophet in the Bible spoke of the coming judgment. If you've been reading through Revelation as we've been studying it, you see that there is a coming judgment. People today don't want to talk about a coming judgment. They say that's harsh. Folks, that is the gospel. How can you understand the good news unless you understand the bad news? And the bad news is the coming judgment. The bad news is if you don't repent, you are part of that judgment. You will be judged in your sin. And as Jesus said to people who did not want to repent and believe in Him, He said, "You will die in your sin because you do not believe that I am, that He is the I am." Well, now he shifts to the conduct of the false teachers in verse 16. He first of all says they are murmurers. These are murmurers, or they're grumblers. It's one who grumbles. He's one who murmurs. He complains. It refers not to a loud, outspoken dissatisfaction like you get from some people, but it's to an undertone muttering. He's a grumbler. He's a complainer. You know, we're told in Philippians 2:14 to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, whom you shine as lights in the world. If anything can destroy your testimony, is be a complainer. That will destroy your testimony. And that's what false teachers are. They mutter under their breath. They are grumblers under their breath. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. See, we're commanded not to be grumblers. They do it by habit. They do it because it's their nature. You know, when you complain, it's not your nature and you're doing something that is against your nature now as a child of God. You're told to put on righteousness, right? You're told to take off unrighteousness like a garment, and you're to cast it aside like a garment. Well, he says they are murmurers. Notice the second word in verse 16. They are complainers. Complaining literally of one's lot in life. They grumble about one's condition in life. They find fault with it. They are discontented. Here's your rebuke to a discontented life. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And here these false teachers are not contented. Philippians 4:11. And then he says, they're walking according to their own lust. The word walking here, the word speaks of a planned course of conduct. Many times you see the word walking in New Testament, it is speaking of conduct. And he said they're walking according to their own epithumia, their own lust. Now, I've shared with you before that the word epithumia, the context determines how this word is used. Because epithumia can be either used in a way of desiring something good, or it could be used in a way of desiring something evil. For example, 1 Timothy 3:1 is used in a good way, of a man desiring the office of an overseer. That is a good and noble desire. But in James 1 and 13 and following, it's talking about it being used in an evil way. When a man is drawn away by his own desires, his own lust. And again, we go back to some of the things that these false teachers do. That's what they appeal to. They appeal to your base nature. They appeal to your fallenness. So they attract you. That's how TV commercials attract you. That's how billboards attract you. They appeal to that part of your fallenness. Well, he says they are walking according to their own lust. And then he says this, that they mouth great swelling words. And the word that's used here for swelling words is just one word, and it means excessive size. It's puffed up. The word is generally used of great or even excessive in size. And in latter writers, it's also used of big words. They are arrogant words. They are demeanor. Their demeanor is of these big, arrogant words. They are speaking swelling words. And then he says this at the last of verse 16, they are flattering people to gain advantage. They get people to marvel. They get people to admire. It literally means to show favoritism. They get people to admire them so that they can have gain. And that's what the word advantage means. They can have profit. You see, it all goes back to the beginning. What type of people are they? They're spiritually dead. They're people that are only there for themselves, and they're only there long enough, as long as they're getting something from you. They manipulate you to get what they want. They're not true shepherds. They don't care about you. You know they don't care when you're in the point of danger and they flee. Because a true shepherd will protect the sheep. He cares about the sheep. So going back to 1 John 4, and I remind you again what John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test." The word literally means to approve. Approve the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's not safe out there. You got to know what you believe. And that has always been a contention of mine in the church, is there's so many people that are not rooted and grounded in the Word, and there's so many people that are blown every in every direction by every wind of doctrine. They don't know what they believe. They have no firm footing. They have no foundation. And they're blown away. Every new type of doctrine comes along and they jump right up on it. You have to be discerning. You have to be discerning. You say, well, how can a person discern every message that you hear? Well, first of all, it starts by your own personal commitment to the Word of God. That you're personally committed to it. You're personally putting it into your life. You take handouts that are given to you like this and you go and look it up on your own. You go back and you purchase the tape or the CD and you listen to it again. And you listen to it again. And if you find something you're not comfortable with, then you schedule some time to meet with the one who taught it. You see, you examine it. And if you can't get to the person who taught it for one reason or another, then you write letters. You examine it. You test it. You're told to test it. And I will guarantee you this, the more that this gets into you, the easier it gets to examine what you hear. It gets easier. Because you're putting truth in. I don't have to go out and study false teachers to understand if they're false teachers. What I do is study the truth. Anything that's not truth comes against the truth. The flags go up. The lights blink. That's what it does in my mind. I don't know what it does in yours. Chip, we know what it does to him. Whoop, whoop. But man, it ought to go off. And the other thing about that is you're putting the truth in your mind. You're giving your conscience truth. See, all claims to Christ must be examined. All leaders must be thoroughly proven before they are given the responsibility of service. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. A person's conduct will reveal their true character. So the words we speak, it reveals the condition of our hearts, whether they are pure or not. And just as these things are true that I speak right now about leaders, they're true of us individually as believers. We need to make sure that we are what we speak about. You know, there are times in your life when you can look like a lost person. You can sound like a lost person. You can act like a lost person. Don't make that choice. Make the choice to put to death the deeds of the body. And that's not a one-time thing. It's a constant thing in your life. I used to wonder sometimes, why is it always a struggle? Well, it didn't take long to get that answer. Because I'm sinful. There's not a time in my life where I'll stop being sinful until I see Jesus. Until I'm given that glorified body. There won't be any sin in heaven. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word tonight that You have taught us about these false teachers, Father. And I pray that You will help us as a church, Lord, to be on the guard for the fellowship. Father, I pray for each of the leaders here, Lord God. I thank You for each one of them, God, that You have raised up, that God, You have revealed Your Word to through their diligence, through their study, through their lives. Thank You for their model of righteousness in their life, Father. Thank You for their walking in the Spirit. Thank You, Lord, that they love You with all their heart and they love the sheep. Thank You, Lord, that they will lay down their lives for the sheep. Lord, I thank You for my brothers. And Lord, it's a privilege, Lord, to be right beside them in ministry as we oversee this flock right here. And Lord, I pray, God, for change by grace. I pray for every person You brought in here, God, that they will be everything that Your Word talks about, that they, Lord, will walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That God, that they would be rooted and grounded in Christ. That God, that they would not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. And I pray, God, that You will keep us alert for false teachers, for false teaching. Lord, that spirit of the Antichrist that John talks about. You'll teach us to be students of Scripture so that we can have the tools in our heart and the tools in our hands to test what we hear. And God, I pray too, when that time comes and we have to confront somebody, that God, we would come with love. Help us, Lord, because we're learning truth, not to become arrogant with it. Help us to show that Jesus loved one another, and He told His disciples that we were to have love for one another. This would prove that we were His disciples. So Lord, teach us this tonight. Teach us these truths. And Lord, root them deeply in our heart so that, Father, we're not puffed up with pride, but God, that we're matured in the Word. And we know how to wield the sword. We know how to handle the sword. Help us to be careful how we swing it, because we might be swinging it at another brother or sister whom we thought were false believers. We praise You tonight, Lord God. And I do pray, Father, if there is anybody in here who is spiritually dead and hasn't come to Christ, I pray, Jesus, right now You would open their eyes and their heart, and that You would bring them to Your Son. You'd bring them to Yourself, and that they would be saved. And we pray that in His name. Amen.